Well, why don't we start off with a word of prayer? Father, for what we are doing here today, Lord, we want it to all be for your glory and for your work. And so, Lord, I just pray that the worship we experience this morning, the prayer we experience now, the interactions, the fellowship we have later, all of the stuff that we do, may it all just be one continuous time of worship and work that you're doing in our lives. So I pray just for each one here, would you bless them and reach out to them? Lord, may they be known by you and the things that they are calling out in their hearts. Lord, would you just reach them this morning in a powerful way? In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever had someone say something about you or about something you're doing or about your family, your job, anything like that that's very personal to you, that either through hearsay, you hear it from someone else, or personally, it's said to you that you absolutely know is not true? Has you ever had somebody say something to you just to get a rile out of you that you know it's not true? They know it's not true, but they say it just to get you worked up. When this happens, I think we've all experienced it in some point or another. What is your first instinct? What's our natural self in our flesh want to do? Exactly. We want to fight back. We want to defend ourselves. We want to stand up for ourselves and say, that's not true. That's not true. What you said isn't true. This is who I am and this is what I am. You are not right. Today we're going to look at two people who responded quite differently than that in that same situation. So let me take you back. Last week, we started a sermon. It was a two-part called The Best Defense. And we're in a series right now called Connections, where we're paralleling the Old Testament with the words of Jesus, the things that Jesus has said. So looking forward, looking back, and understanding where the connection lies between the Old and New Testament. Last week, we looked at Hezekiah. We looked specifically, you know, Hezekiah, just if you don't know him, or if just to kind of refresh, he took it upon himself to reform Judah from 215 years of, let's call it depravity, following other gods, going against God's wishes, just all the whole nation being turned upside down from what God has intended. He takes it upon himself to reform, to rebuild, to reinstate, to tear down all the high places, to tear down all the idols, and bring the people back to one focused time of worship for God. And things are going great. They celebrate the Passover for the first time since the days of Solomon 215 years ago. They celebrate that. Things are going great. And I'm going to quote this because this is right after this. It says, after these things, and after these acts of faithfulness, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and invaded Judah and encamped against the fortified cities, thinking to win them for himself. Things are going great. He is absolutely following the path that God has called him to do, and he had the courage and the strength to do it. He's fought against all of this heritage and all the people to do the one thing God's calling in him, and wham, he gets hit with an attack. And Sennacherib, the way that they attack, he doesn't come and attack him with military might and force. They don't come and rail against the walls and shoot flaming arrows and do all of this. Rather, he stands outside the wall. And if you remember this, there's a letter that he reads from the king. And the letter has three purposes. The first purpose is that he does it to undermine everything that Hezekiah has done. Second, he does it to cause doubt and sow that throughout the whole city. And third, he just flat out lies. He says, look, if you come over here, it's so much better over here. If you come with us, we're going to have these nice vineyards and everybody will have their own space. It's going to be wonderful. Where you are, terrible. Here, wonderful. And he basically turns everything upside down. He says that everything that God says is good is for bad. So I want to point out a couple of things before we move forward into looking at the words of Jesus. I want to just point out a couple of things about Hezekiah. One is, I think it's very interesting that Hezekiah's strength is the very thing that's attacked as a weakness. The thing that he did, if you remember, he tears down the high places and he realigns everybody into Jerusalem, into the temple for worship. And it's the very thing that he does that Sennacherib says, look, do you think you can be strong? Didn't Hezekiah just tear down all your high places and get rid of all this stuff? It's the very thing he attacks. Second, I find it very interesting that Hezekiah knew the enemy's strategy ahead of time. He knew what was going to happen. He knew the people's fear, and he knew their vulnerability. And he did two things about it. One, he prepared the people for it. He tells them to trust in God and not be afraid of the people he sees. And then he tells them how to respond. You remember how he tells them to respond? Yeah, he tells them not to respond. His response is complete silence from him and from all the people. Our natural reaction when we are challenged, when we are defamed, when we are undermined, criticized, lied about, rumored about, is to lash out and become defensive. You've probably heard the phrase before that the best defense is a good offense. Exactly. The best defense is a good offense. It means that you better attack first. You come out swinging and make sure you are so strong and you are so mighty that everybody else, they'll be afraid to even talk to you. You get them first. Fight back strong. So Hezekiah, he comes not out swinging. He comes out in total reliance on God. Completely silent. And so I want to look today at how does Jesus respond in exactly the same circumstances. When he comes under attack, when he's defamed, when he's lied about, when he's accused. What is his response? How does he operate? There's a passage in Isaiah chapter 53 that'll help us connect this just a little bit. If you have your Bibles, you're welcome to turn there, but I'm just going to read it briefly. Yeah, it was the one you read this morning. But I'm just going to read one verse. Isaiah 53:7 says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that's led to slaughter and like a sheep that's before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Now this whole passage, this whole chapter, looks forward to Jesus, talks about his whole walk, his whole life, how despised he'll be, how hated he'll be. And then it says, like a sheep to slaughter, he did not answer. The world says your best defense is a good offense. You better make sure that you come out swinging. I've heard this so many times throughout my life. I heard it growing up. I've heard it in countless different places. Stand up for yourself and be a man. Stand up for yourself. But the problem is I don't see that in Jesus' words or in Jesus' actions at all. In fact, I see quite the opposite. In his teaching, he teaches that if someone slaps you, what are you supposed to do? Fight back hard? Turn the other cheek. If someone wants to take something from you, offer them even more. When Peter, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is brought now, he's been praying, and now he's coming to be arrested. The people are coming and they're going to arrest him. And Peter, as soon as they start to come out, he jumps out and he has his sword, right? Peter, if anybody was going to be the first to attack, it was going to be Peter. Peter's a come-out-swinging kind of guy. And he comes out with his sword and he cuts off the servant to the high priest here. And do you remember what Jesus says? Does he say, "Way to go, Peter, that's exactly what we needed"? No. He says, "Put away your sword." In other words, you don't need to defend me. God is my defense. And then he stands by throughout the ensuing trial and everything that follows and allows himself to be defamed, tortured, and killed. I want to pull out a few verses from that to show how Jesus responds when he personally is attacked. If you turn with me, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be looking in Matthew chapter 26 and in 27. And I'll pull out some other things as well, but we're going to kind of sit there. In Matthew 26, starting in verse 62, he's brought now before the Sanhedrin, brought to trial. It says, and the high priest... Oh, let me back up to 59. The chief priests and the whole council are seeking false testimony against Jesus that he might be put to death. But they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. And at last two came forward and said, "This man said, 'I'm able to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days.'" And the high priest stood up and said, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" Verse 63, but Jesus remained silent. Could Jesus have summoned up legions? If you go back to that story about Peter cutting off the ear, Jesus' answer is, "Put away your sword. Do you not think that I can appeal to my Father and he will at once send more than 12 legions of angels?" You know how much is a legion? It's about 3,000 to 6,000. So somewhere between 36,000 and 72,000 angels. Do you remember that story about David where he does the census and they send the angel of death to come over? How many angels did that take? That's one. So I'm guessing 36,000. It's a pretty good showing. And they might... Jesus says, "I can call on this if I need to. But I don't need to." And he just remains silent. Where would be the faith in calling all that down? In the next chapter, in chapter 27, verse 11, Jesus now stands accused before Pilate. And the governors ask him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said, "You've said so." But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. Pilate said, "Do you not hear the many things that they testify against you?" But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. I find it interesting that Jesus never responds to the attacks, but he always responded to the questions. When the people asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews? Are these things that they tell you?" He would respond to them, but he would not respond when they would lie about him or steal his words and turn them around and change his thought. And I think that's a significant thing in our own lives. This is kind of a side note, but I don't want to just think, what do we do when we're attacked? How do we avoid being the attacker? How do we, on accident, not be that in somebody else's life? Jesus responds well to questions, not to accusations. And I think that if we want to be good stewards, be good friends, be people, because we need to speak into each other's lives. We need to be able to call other people to account. We need to be able to talk to other people. If we see something that's happening in their life, something that's not good, something that's unhealthy, something that might be bringing them down, we need to be able to speak to them The Jews came at Jesus and they had real concerns about Jesus and they were really bothered by the things he was saying and doing. But they came at him by speaking behind his back, by bringing false accusations, and by bringing him up and accusing him. I think that if we choose to ask well-placed questions, rather than by accusing or defaming, by choosing to speak to people directly, rather than spreading rumors or talking behind their backs, Jesus responds to questions and others will too. Attacking will drive people away. It only escalates the situation. So back to Jesus. Back to his time here again with the people. There's a small scripture in Luke. We don't have to turn there right now, but it's in Luke chapter 23 when he's before Herod. The same thing happens, and I'm just reading all of these to you so you kind of get a sense that this is not a one-time incident with Jesus, that he doesn't just do it this one time, but the rest of the time he fights back. When he's before Herod, Herod's so glad, he had long desired to see Jesus, it says, and so he questioned him at some length, but he made no answer. This goes on and on. Eventually, Jesus is found guilty. He's tried. And he's now brought, he's brought out, carry his cross. And as he hangs up on the cross, dying, I want you to hear the words. This is back now in Matthew, in still chapter 27, verse 39. He says, all those passed by derided them, wagging their heads and saying, you would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Why don't you save yourself? If you're the Son of God, then come down from the cross. And the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, they mocked him also, saying he saved others. He can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross and we'll believe in him. He trusts in God. Get God deliver him now, if he desires him. For he said, I'm the Son of God. Did you catch it? Did you notice what they said? That they, of all the things that they didn't believe about Jesus, they believed one hugely important thing about him. Did you catch it? They say it, and they don't even mean to say it true. He trusts in God. They say it so clearly, and they say it as an accusation. May we be accused of that. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him. Amen. Let's let God do that. He trusts in God. They deride him as Hezekiah, as the enemy comes and fights against and attacks him for the very thing that makes them so strong. The Jews now attack him for trusting in God. For the very thing that gives him his strength is the very thing the enemy seeks to undermine and to destroy. It's the way it always is. It's the way it's always been. And it will never change. So he lays up on the cross. It says he trusts in the Lord. Psalm 40, verse 4 says, blessed is the one who makes the Lord his trust. Trust in the Lord here. This is not an abstract thing. It's something we say a lot of times is just, it's one of those Christianese statements. Well, trust in the Lord. My trust is in God. But it's not an abstract thing. It's a real and a practical application in a very specific situation. It's specific in those situations where you might be tempted to trust in something else. Where you might be tempted to doubt yourself or to doubt the God that brought you to where you are today. In Psalm 56, the psalmist writes, be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. All day long an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly. But when I'm afraid, I put my trust in you. In God whose words I praise, in God I trust, and I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? All day long they injure my case, my cause, and their thoughts are against me. They stir up strife and they lurk and they watch my steps and they wait for my life. For their crimes, will they escape? In wrath, cast down the peoples, O God. You have kept count of all of my tossings and my tears are in your bottle. Are they not in your book? My enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I trust, and I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? When we stand up for ourselves, when we act in our human instinct and try to defend ourselves, we are acting in the flesh. We are acting as the world expects us to act. We are acting exactly as the people that come against us expect us to act. Do you remember the response by Pilate? Do you remember this response by them that they said, he said nothing against them, and they were amazed. Why are they amazed? Because this isn't at all what's supposed to happen. We're supposed to get into this debate now. Who's stronger? Who's better? Who has more cleverness? Who can get out of this? Paul tells us that we don't fight against flesh and blood. We fight against the principalities of the air. And so we should not return flesh for flesh and blood for blood. When we are struck, as Jesus teaches, we are to turn the other cheek. Jesus defended those who had no defense, but when God was his defense, he didn't utter a word. He didn't silently fume, but stayed silently assured and at peace. I know oftentimes when I've done that, and I've done my best to stay silent and not say anything, but I go away sort of replaying that scenario again and again in my head. What should I have done differently? What could I have said? And you're just arguing with them in your mind and you're just absolutely crushing them. You go away and you may have been at peace in there, but you know that inside there's no peace. You're not really at peace. And I'm not talking about staying silent and having these defense mechanisms where we repress all our aggression or we deny that we're even angry. I'm fine. It's not a big deal. We don't superimpose it on others. I'm not talking about dealing with the attack. I'm talking about dealing with it by recognizing that you personally are not the focus of the attack. They don't attack you. They attack God. I want you to listen to God's response to Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, through the words of Isaiah. This is in Isaiah chapter 37, 23. All of these parallel in 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, in Isaiah. They all tell this same story, but only Isaiah records this response from God. And it's in Isaiah chapter 37. It says in verse 21, it says, Isaiah sent to Hezekiah saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, because you prayed to me concerning the king of Assyria. This is the word the Lord has spoken to him. She despises you and she scorns you, the virgin daughter of Zion. She wags her head behind you, the daughter of Jerusalem. But whom have you mocked? And whom have you reviled? Against whom did you think you were raising your voice and lifted your eyes up to the heights? None but against the Holy One of Israel. By your servants you have mocked the Lord. See, they don't attack you. We may feel personally attacked. We may feel personally violated. We may feel personally hurt and injured. And all of that can be true, but they don't attack you. They attack the God that drives you and the God that stands up for you. They don't attack you, but God. And God's pretty good at defending himself. Attacks on our faith, attacks on our walk, on our calling, on our beliefs or our choices, anything that stems from a prompting to God in our lives, these attacks are on them, on him who sent us. And Jesus says, they hate me, and they hate him who sent me. Remember that we are the emissaries, we are the ambassadors of God to the world. We don't fight on his behalf. We are here to represent him on his authority. He's the one who has to back it up. It wasn't Sennacherib who spoke against Judah. It was the king of Assyria. This guy is only relating the message. So Hezekiah stands strong. And he stands in authority, but not his, God's. You remember David as he approaches Goliath? You remember what Goliath yells at David? He says, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? Am I this? You send this insignificant," and he starts to insult him and curse him and his God all with their gods. And do you remember what David says? "You may come at me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come at you in the name of the Lord, the Holy One of Israel." And now Jesus, standing firm against the attacks of his enemies, remains silent, not because he didn't have an answer, but because his security wasn't in his cleverness, his knowledge, his ability, or his strengths. It was in God alone. God was his defense, as he was Hezekiah's. You see, these attacks, these can be opportunities for us to demonstrate our cleverness, or for God to demonstrate his power and authority. Give God the chance. Now, this takes courage. I don't want you to misunderstand me. To stand up against the attacks of the enemy, to do anything and step your foot one place over the line that says, "I am for God, what can man do to me?" is to invite that attack. I can guarantee it will happen. And it takes courage to even step out. And it takes courage to keep going. And it takes courage to stand firm and say, "They can say whatever they want about me. I know I'm doing what God called me to do." Hezekiah acted with incredible courage to stand up by remaining silent, knowing that God, in whatever way he planned, would fight for them. We may see God act in those moments mightily. We may see God act in unexpected passivity where the enemy just sort of goes away. Right? We see this happen. Or we may see nothing happen right then. But we can't see all that's happening behind the scenes. We can't see the full picture. We don't have the ability to have the scope of every angle and understanding how God is operating. All we know is that he works for the good of those who love him and the good of those who are called by his name. And so Hezekiah stands firm. What would our natural response be if we were with the Jews in Judah at the time with Hezekiah? I think it'd be very easy to buy into the lie. To buy into the lie that, you know what? I am following God and doing exactly what he told me to do. And I'm really tired of being lied about. And I'm really tired about being defamed. I'm tired of how hard this is. It does seem a whole lot easier over there, because over there I don't have to worry about any of this. If I just go with them, simple. I think it's easy to buy into that lie. I think it's also easy to give in to that schoolyard kind of banter. "I know you are, but what am I? Am not R2, am not R2. But that's not at all what I see in the Bible. That's not what I see from Jesus or from Hezekiah. Neither of those things. Instead, the Bible records that they neither surrendered nor responded. And instead, they remained silent. And I think this can tell us a couple of things. And I'm going to close with this. First, they really trusted Hezekiah. And they knew that Hezekiah really trusted God. Notice again that what Hezekiah tells them in 2 Chronicles before the attack, he doesn't regale them with all their military prowess and the history of how strong God's been in the past and all the battles they've won. He doesn't give them a pep talk about how they're going to be sneaky and how they're going to win. Rather, he tells them that I'm banking all of this on God because God is our defense. I'm sure part of their trust was recognizing, why not? What do we have to lose? And that's fine. I think that when you come under attack from the enemy, when you encounter those setbacks along your walk and your growth, trust in God because why not? Let me explain. What do you have to lose? It's either God's plan that you're following, right? Or it isn't. And if it's God's plan that you're following, then we have to trust God to see it through, right? And if it isn't God's plan that we're following, then what in the world are we doing? 100% of our lives is supposed to be following God's plan for it. 100%. Now, I know that I've lived lots of times as a believer in my life where I knew that I dedicated some area of my life to God and said, I know God has a plan for that part of my life. But these other parts of my life, these aren't necessarily, God's not directing me in these parts. It's really these other focus parts, the ministry parts, the parts that are super spiritual, or the parts where I know that. It's nonsense. And I bought into it so much. Every area of my life, from the way I parent my kids to the way I'm a husband to my wife to the way I'm a son to the way that I go to work to what I do, all of these things fall under God's leading and God's design. God has a plan for every area of our life. And the sooner that we recognize that and the sooner we submit to it, the sooner we can say in absolutely every situation, God is my provider. He is my defense. He is my shield. He is my strong tower. He is my peace and my hope and my redeemer. Let all that have breath praise the Lord. And so when we're under attack, when we're tempted to give in and fight back, or to give way and give up, Lord, I pray that you would just help us stand firm. I pray that we would be resolute in the fact that God, you are our defense. That you alone fight for us, God. And all we have in you is more than enough. Lord, I pray that you would help us rest on your power. And speak only the words that you give us to speak. Not in response to the attacks, but in the authority of you who sent us. So God, I pray for those here today that are themselves now experiencing those attacks in their lives. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen resolve in a way that would just confound the enemy, that would confound the attackers so that they would be astonished. They would be amazed. I pray for those who find themselves struggling in the calling, in the walk that you have given them to do. Lord, I pray that you would remind them of their first days. Remind them of the initiation of that calling. Strengthen them, God, that they may push through. I pray for those who are at the beginning of something new that God is calling you to. Those that are standing on the edge and saying, I have never walked down that path before. I don't know what that's going to be like, how it's going to feel. And I pray for those that are scared in that moment God, would you give them solid ground to walk on? Let us put our hope and our faith in you, God, to trust in you above all else. For yours, God, is the kingdom. Yours is the power. Yours is the glory forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen.